Okay, John chapter 15 and verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we come to our final study on the parable of the vine. And we see something in this text of the position that Christ has given us and how we came to be there. There are two important words in that verse. It can be misapplied, misunderstood, but I want tonight to try and understand what the words mean in accordance with what the Bible teaches. Not religion, not a theory, but what the scriptures teach. And these two words are right there at the beginning. Chosen and ordained. They're connected together, of course, but there is a difference. I have chosen you and ordained you. He's done that for each of us, not just for his disciples 2,000 years ago. He's chosen us and he's ordained us. So in there, we see that God's got a plan and a purpose for each Christian life. Each person that lays down their life to Christ, there's a plan and a purpose for them. There are those, we won't talk a lot about it tonight, but obviously because of the subject, we will have to mention it. There are those who believe in a mythical elect. And only they can be saved. And though the message of the gospel goes out to the entire world, they say, well, because we don't know who can be saved, who are the elect, we just tell everybody and we leave the rest to God. But you're coming back to the same thing, that God has ordained that some go to heaven, a few go to heaven, and the majority go to damnation, to hell, for all of eternity. We don't worship a God like that. I'll show you in a moment the God that we worship. So it's not a mythical elect. There is an elect, but it's an elect according to the standards of Scripture, not the elect according to the standards of Reformed theology or some other kind of theology. If you notice, it's exactly what we're talking about here is exactly what Jesus has been speaking of throughout the parable of the vine. That there is our responsibility in what God has called us to do. God does not do all the work. He does the work through us. He provides us with all the means to make the work successful. But we have to play our part too in bringing forth fruit. So if you isolate the text from its context, then we end up sinking in the mire of error the way so many have done. First of all, let's look at the chooser. We could immediately run over and say, let's talk about being chosen. But let's look at the chooser. The vine chooses the branches because the branches are on the vine, aren't they? It's the vine that produces the branches, so the branches grow out of the vine. And the vine, in this case Christ, chooses the position that the branch will be in and its function, I suppose. And what is the function? Well, regardless of the different ministries that the Lord has given each one of us, it all amounts to the same thing, bringing forth fruit. So if Jesus puts us in a different position than somebody else, and in his own way of doing things, the end result, whatever function he's got for us, the end result is always going to be fruit. We bear much fruit for the Lord. One branch may bear more fruit than another branch, but it doesn't make it any less fruitful. It's as the Lord chooses. And it's as the branch abides in the vine. The chooser chose sinners before sinners could even think up the idea of choosing a Savior. He chose us while we were in a position that it would never have entered our minds that we needed to be saved. When you were a sinner, when you were unsaved, when you went your own way, until someone told you the gospel of Christ, you didn't think once that you were a sinner. Oh yes, I know us who come from Roman Catholic backgrounds, once a week would be convicted of our sin of a kind, but we fully intended to go out and do it all again. And you know, don't you? I know in the particular church I went to as a Catholic, all the men would line up at the confessional box on Saturday night to go to the confession. And they didn't have to walk very far, you know, because right next to the church, and we didn't even have to step over the threshold of the church. You walk through a door into the social club to booze the night away. And the priest would be there too. The very man that just confessed, that just forgave your sins, would be committing sin also. Oh yeah, we knew we were sinners, but not really. It wasn't real. We love him. We saw this last week and other times. We love him because he first loved us. And Jesus said in John chapter 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So it was at the instigation of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that you and I came to Christ. It's the whole work of God. It's nothing to do with us. We never chose him. And I'm emphasizing that point for a particular reason. We often hear believers, and we've done it ourselves, we said that we chose to follow Christ. In some respects, that is true. But though we chose to follow Christ, we did not choose him as Savior. He chose to be our Savior. He tapped us on the shoulder. He got our attention to the preaching of God's Word through a tract or a booklet that might have been placed in our hands. Somebody told us something that changed our lives. He chose to be our Savior, and we chose to follow him. He chose us. I have chosen you and ordained you. See, once Jesus chooses you, then you've got a choice to make. Do I follow him or not? Now, there are those who would take the idea of free will out of the mix completely. You do not have free will. But I'm sorry, but the scriptures do not teach that. Please find somewhere in the Bible. They're so strict about finding things in the Bible. It's got to be in the Bible, they say. And what they believe, they say, is in the Bible. But please find me somewhere where it tells us that we no longer have free will. It's not there, is it? It's just simply, there's not a scrap. I know they can take a verse from here, a verse from there, and put them together and come up with something. I know that. I know they can twist scriptures to make it look like we haven't got free will. I know that. I've read what they say. I've heard them, what they say. But there is no verse that tells us. It's like those guys years ago we met, and they took one verse of scripture and took another verse of scripture, put them together, and they came up with the conclusion that unless you spoke in tongues, you're not saved. And you say to them, but where is it in the Bible? You take one verse of scripture, another verse of scripture, put it together, and not rightly so, they're resting them, they're twisting God's word. Where does it say, we used to say to them, where does it say you've got to speak in tongues to be born again? And immediately go to one verse of scripture and tie it up with another, but no, where does it say it? If it's so important, if that is what the Bible teaches, why doesn't it say it? And so it is with free will. It never, ever, one place says that we do not have free will. Right at the beginning of the Bible, there is free will. God says, choose to follow me. But he tells them, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So basically he's saying, you've got a choice here, obey me or not. You move on a few books of the Bible and you hear Joshua saying this, choose you this day who you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's choosing being done here. The choosing to follow God Almighty. Matthew Henry writes, let me paraphrase, that we should sit down and think this through. If things are right, if things are according to Scripture, if you know that God has called you to do something, then do it. Because God has chosen us to a great work. He chose to be our Savior, even though we do not deserve it and never will deserve it. We do not deserve to have Jesus as our Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And it's because we don't deserve it, which makes it so much more wonderful. We don't deserve the precious gift. And yet he chose to die on the cross for our sins. Did Jesus go there with his arm twisted up his back? I know technically I suppose he did, because the Romans and the Jewish leaders. But before all that, before he even came to this world, did God the Father twist his arm? Did the Holy Spirit force him? No, it was his own free will. God freely gave, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. The Bible teaches us that it's before the foundations of the world that Jesus chose to be our Savior. And he had each one of us in sight. I can't deny that. But then I believe he had the whole world in sight, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, not just a few, but whosoever believes in him, should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, verses quoted by those who believe that we have no free will and that somehow there is a chosen elect. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Let me just stop right there. We are chosen in Christ. The chooser. Here, it all starts with Jesus. It doesn't start with us. They make it start with us, don't they? We're the elect before the foundations of the world. No, sorry. We're chosen in Jesus before the foundation of the world. It's all that come unto Jesus. Jesus, the chosen one. He is the Holy One. He is the one who chose to come to this world before the world even began. That we should be holy. Ah, here it is. That we should be holy. And without blame before him in love. I mentioned a church a moment ago who believe in this kind of theology. And yet they'll do all kinds of stupid things that bring disgrace upon the gospel of Christ. I know they do good things as well, but unfortunately I believe that the good things are outweighed by the bad things, and they destroy their Christian testimony by doing stupid things. Let me give you an example. A newsletter went out with all these things I've spoken about, the beauty show, the fashion show, the hairstyling, all the nonsense that they do in the church. And they have meals there also. And one, the chef, is that what you call him in a church? I don't know. He was asked in the newsletter, what is your vision? What a wonderful chance to say, to serve Jesus. To use my skills to get the gospel out in somewhere other. You know what his vision was? To own his own pub. Now you might think, well, that's terrible, I do it also, but it's even a disgrace to have it in a Christian newsletter. Does no one see this? Is it not wrong? And that's the reason I will not go to that church, because I believe that God can't use it, and I do not want to be associated with it. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You see, it's God's will. God's will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. You know what the word for chosen is in this text? I'm not going to try and pronounce the Greek word, but it means to pick out. God picks us out. If you want another way of saying that, I've already said it actually. He taps us on the back, on the shoulder. He gets our attention. He picks us out. Did he not pick you out? You see, there's no big There's no mystery about this. This just really is simple. You know, you had a few friends at the time you got saved. And maybe at the same time they heard the gospel. I remember one person, I won't mention the person's name, that two people one day when I was preaching the gospel, witnessing about the Lord, two people gave the same, both people heard the gospel. One got saved, the other didn't. Why is that? Was it one that was elect and one wasn't? No. It's just that at that moment, God tapped that person on the shoulder, the other person didn't. But you know, it was the hearing of the ears. It was what that put the other person refused to listen to. Didn't want to hear about it. Closed his ears and his eyes to the sound of the gospel, to what was presented. So you see, God chooses, but so does man. God has given us the choice. The word for chosen is pick out. And simply it means that God, I think it's a nice way of saying it actually, God picks out. Because otherwise we end up with this theory that God bulldozes his way through man's free will. Because they teach that, you know, you've got no choice. If God says you're going to get saved, you are going to get saved. If God says, even if you want to get saved, if it's possible, you want to get saved. You pleaded with the Lord, you confessed your sin, you said, okay, I'll give my life up to serve Jesus. They would say to you, it was a waste of time because you're damned for all eternity. But then you've got a problem. Are the people today in these churches who think they serve Jesus and actually don't because they're not the elect? What a terrible thing that is. To go through life submitting to the Lord, submitting to Scripture, serving the Lord with all your heart, and even preaching the gospel, preachers in the pulpit, and they may not even be born again because God may have rejected them right at the beginning. They would never have the elect. So how do we know? And I know you've heard me say this before, but I've spoken to them, and they say, well, it's by faith. Well, isn't it so? Isn't it by faith? And that's exactly what we teach. It's by faith. And we'll look at faith in a moment. So he chooses to present the gospel to us because unless the Father draws us, we can't be saved. Unless the Holy Spirit draws us, we can't be saved. He calls us to believe. And the text, the Bible tells us that. He calls us to believe. God says, here's the gospel, believe it or not. Listen to this text in Acts chapter 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, what happened next? They believed. So you see their part, don't you? Why doesn't it say, and those that were ordained to eternal life got saved? It doesn't, does it? Believed, that's something that you do. God doesn't do it for you. If God did the believing for us, there'd really be no point of us being here. What's the point of God believing for you and I? Which means then, if when Christians get things wrong and do things wrong and go and sin, and they end up having to say this, admit it, it's God who's to blame. Not the devil, not us, but God. So they believed. So the choosing becomes effective the moment the gospel is presented and believed. The gospel is presented in many ways in this day. Through tracts, through preaching in the pulpit, through giving out booklets, people being invited to watch videos, through the internet. Many ways the gospel is preached. But is it believed? Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign God, in his sovereign grace, sovereignly gave man free will to choose. to follow him or not. I am not robbing God of his sovereign grace by saying man has free will, because God gave us the free will. Therefore, it's personal faith. Oh, they don't like that. They don't like to hear that it's personal faith. But I'm telling you tonight, it's personal faith. It's not God's faith. It's your faith. It's your faith in Jesus that made the choosing effective. He chose you, and you accepted. You placed your faith in Jesus. When you get on a bus or a train or an airplane, you're putting your faith in a person. And just simply sitting on the chair that you're sitting on tonight, you're putting faith in that. That's holding up your weight. Maybe only barely holding up your weight, but it's holding up your weight. You believe it. And did you think about it when you sat down? I hope this chair takes my weight. Of course not. You know why? Because you have faith in it. Faith is trust. Faith is simple acceptance that it is so. By grace are you saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. You read this text to them and they will say one or two things to you. Grace is the gift mentioned here. And then others, when you say, but it's by faith, they say, oh yeah, but faith is a gift. I'm telling you that in this text, that grace is not the gift. Grace is the means. And faith is not the gift. Faith is the working from you in acceptance of that grace. What is the gift? Please look at it again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God in that text? Like I said, they say it's grace or faith. It's no such thing. It's salvation. Just pure and simple salvation. Am I twisting the scriptures here? Absolutely not. And I'm going to quote the Apostle Paul further. He says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life in Jesus Christ. So the gift in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 to 10 is salvation. God's grace is the offer. The chooser is offering his grace, accepting you as a sinner to be saved. And faith, your faith, is the method you use to accept this offer that God has given you. It's an invitation. And I think I've said this before, you know, the parties and wedding invitations that are sent out, many invitations are sent out to people, but only the ones who can sit at the table are the ones who return and say, yes, I'm going to be there. So many invitations go out, but few choose to accept and turn up. Well, maybe a lot turn up, but you understand what I'm talking about here. It's those who return the card. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me drink, thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. What is the living water talking about? Is it not eternal life? Because it's living water, isn't it? It's the word, she'll never thirst again, Jesus said to the woman at the well. If thou knewest the gift of God. Now let's have a look, another look at this. I said that the gift of God was salvation in Ephesians 2. It certainly is in Romans chapter 6. So what is the gift of God in this text when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well? He wasn't offering her the same as Paul, salvation as such in that sense. Yes, of course, I know he was, but he's talking about himself. He was offering himself. If you knew who it was that was offering you this gift. I am the gift. Which takes us all the way back to John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave a gift. So Jesus, there's no problem here, you see, because Jesus is the Savior. He came to save sinners. He came to save those who needed to repent. He's not come for the righteous, but for sinners. which repentance? He came for sinners. So the chooser chooses us. Nevertheless, lose sight of that. He chooses. He may have chosen you one day, and then a few weeks later, a few months later, maybe even several years later, that choosing, the power of that choosing, came down upon a member of your family, or a friend, or a relative, or whoever it was. It was chosen before the foundation of the world, because that's what God had ordained, to send his only begotten Son. He promised that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And then it becomes effective the moment a person accepts the message of the gospel. So we come to the chosen. We have been chosen to live the life that God has intended for us. And there's a lot in that statement. And unfortunately, the majority of Christians will never live according to the standard that God has intended. They will never bring forth the fruit as God has purposed. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let's not be caught up with this predestination. Some people put predestination back with foreknowledge all the way before the foundations of the world. Okay, I can see the point. But it obviously is not real unless that person who believes in predestination is conformed to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Are they living like him? Are they speaking like him? Is the behavior, nature, and everything about them like Jesus? If not, there is a big problem. You remember, as we are still looking for a church, the Malins know about this, but we looked into hiring a hall over by Duffcott, and we had an idea. I had an idea because of the pastor. I knew that they came from a Baptist Reformed type of theology. I used to live up that way with my grandmother at one time. That's when I was a little boy, and I remember the church because we were always told that was a horrible church because it was not Catholic. But we noticed churches in those days, didn't we? And they were strange. Some of them were strange because they were not Catholic churches. And anyway, I got an email back from, I presume he was one of the elders, whoever's in charge there, which said, I never said who we were. I don't think anyone has said who we were, what we believed. But if they did know, it was even worse, because the email came back and said, we would not allow anyone under our roof who was an Armenianist, who didn't believe like they believed. And that is terrible. We'd fellowship with them, but they'd not fellowship with us. Isn't that sad? But doesn't it prove where the Spirit of Christ is? There is something wrong when Christians get tied up in doctrine so that they reject other members of the church. They reject us. But you know, they reject us and they don't know if we are members of the elect or not. We could be the elect, couldn't we? We could be members of the elect. They don't know. So therefore, they're rejecting the elect. The transforming work of Christ begins the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. Exercises faith. They don't like that statement. Exercises faith in Christ. So we have been chosen to live holy. And just by the phraseology of that statement, you begin to realize we have been chosen to live holy. God has chosen us, and it's something we've got to do too. He doesn't live holy for us. He's a holy God. But the very fact that you and I often repent for our sins prove that it's us that have got to do it. We've got to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says that to show that we used to walk in darkness, now we walk in light. Here is something we've got to do. In this text that we've read tonight, our opening text, the Lord teaches us two important truths that reveal the reason for him choosing us. Firstly, that we become fruitful. Secondly, that we might know the power of answered prayer. So the fruit that we bring forth, which must be holy, which must be acceptable to him, it's got to be holy and acceptable. Cain thought he could bring something that he thought was right, but God rejected it. Is that not right? It's only Abel's sacrifice that was acceptable to him. And that fruit, says Jesus, will endure throughout all eternity. You see, my point is that the fruit is the fruit of the elect. Not the mythical elect, but the elect, the true elect of God. The ones who put faith in Jesus. Am I saying that they're not elect? Absolutely not. I'm not saying the Baptists and the Methodists and whoever else we could number are not saved. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying because they believe in Reformed theology that they're not saved. Definitely not saying that. All I'm saying is to you that they would say that we're not. I'm saying that people who exercise faith in the free gift that God gave us, which means Jesus Christ, those who exercise faith in Christ, they are the elect because God touched them, God drew them by his Holy Spirit, and they chose to follow Jesus. And it's only they who can have answered prayer. Only God's children get answered prayer. I know, we tell people who are not saved, oh, pray about that. Tell them to pray to get saved. Because God doesn't listen to the prayers of the unsaved. He only listens to the prayers of those who call out to him in faith. And I understand that times of difficulty and dilemma, that people like that, unsaved people, could call out to God with faith. And yes, then God would convict them of their sin. But if they turn back to their wickedness, as we've seen so many times, if they turn back to their old life after God touching them, then there's something seriously wrong. So God may touch them to bring them to salvation. The goodness of God brings us to repentance, the Bible teaches us. But if they reject that, then they're doubly the child of hell for throwing it back in the face of God. How many have been healed, set free, and yet gone back into their old way and rejected the very gospel that we preach to them? They're nice to us when they need us, but they laugh behind our backs when we're not around. We can be assured of answered prayer if we willingly abide in Christ. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That is it. We have confidence tonight that our prayers can be answered. Not can be answered even, but already answered. Does that make sense to you? That our prayers are already answered. God has already provided the means for the outcome of your prayer, if I can put it that way. What do I mean by this? You see, God, if I can use this kind of phraseology, God has placed in the bank everything that you need for your eternal life, for your life as a Christian. So when you need something, you're drawing it out of what God has prepared for you, the deposit God has made for you. So your prayer is already answered. He's already answered your prayers. He's provided all you need out of the riches of Jesus Christ. And when you're in a time of need, you can call upon the Lord. And it's as though he turns the key of the safe, maybe, and you can take what you need. So that your prayer is answered. But it's all in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book called The Checkbook of Faith. And that's really what we're talking about. That's exactly what the book was all about. It's daily readings, but that's what it's all about. We're going and using the checkbook that God has given us. And what a marvelous thing that is. We have been chosen to take the message of salvation to the lost, to the world, and tell them that God has chosen them to be saved. God chose to send Jesus, and Jesus chose to die on the cross. And we must choose to go out and tell them that they must choose to follow Jesus. It means that the chosen are appointed as heralds of Christ, to teach the gospel. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ chose us for a purpose. And it's certain that he gives us the power to obey him. He provides all the means for us to obey him. He chose us, but we must in turn choose him. And really, it's as simple as that. We must serve him in our daily lives. We're not robots. He didn't create robots that were programmed before creation. That the software was written that you would act and react in certain ways. That when the right buttons were pressed, that you'd go off marching in one direction or you'd go and do one thing. We're not computers. That God is pressing the buttons and we have to go and do something. We're not like those silly contraptions today, those automated vacuum cleaners that you press a button and it goes round by itself. You just leave it all day and by the time you get home, it should have done all the vacuuming of a particular room, unless it gets stuck in a corner. And of course, it doesn't work then, does it? We're not one of them. We are free moral agents. And God has given us the power of choice. And what is the power of choice? What does it all come to? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We know the rest, don't we? We've got to do it. We've got to choose him. And finally, Peter said this, even if we did believe in this idea of the elect, we've been elected. Peter says this, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How can you do that if it's all the work of God? How can you make your calling and election sure if it's all the work of God? It's a stupid statement, a ridiculous statement. But you see, we've got to do something about it. Yes, we are elected. Yes, we have been called, we've been chosen. But we've still got to do something about it. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Here it is. Your election, you've been elected. Yes, okay, fine. But make sure you do the things that the Bible prescribes that Christians ought to do. He is the chooser, and you are the chosen.